Good morning, Calvary.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you. We have a wonderful problem today that we're almost a full house, so if you have seats next to you, you could just scoot in, meet your neighbor. We might have a few that are still looking for seats, but that's a wonderful thing to have here in God's house on this Sunday, July the 6th. So I'm Jason O'Grady. I'm privileged to be one of the elders here at Calvary, and some of you might be wondering after last week's sermon, is Pastor Kyle okay? And he is. He's doing well, recovering from surgery, still in a little pain, but getting better every day. And he looks forward to being here next week in the pulpit to share with you. I am a family doc in my day job. And so for those in the medical field right now, don't worry, I did not break any privacy laws. He gave me permission to share that update with you. Well, this was a beautiful 4th of July weekend, wasn't it? It was a little bit hot on Friday, but at least it was sunny. We got some rain yesterday, where we celebrate the freedom that we have here in the United States. But here we know, because we know Jesus, we know true freedom, who is the only one that can provide freedom fully in Christ. The other thing that I love is that we're meeting together. You know, one of our values here at Calvary is that we gather together for worship, for teaching, and for fellowship. And that's based on Hebrews 10:25 that says this: "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And you might wonder, well, why in the world are you pressing on that today? Well, unfortunately, I saw that there are several churches here in the United States that are taking this weekend off. They decided that July 4th weekend would be a sabbatical for everybody and are not holding services. Well, I can tell you that that's not what's going to be happening here at Calvary, that we value our time together in God's word. We value the fellowship that we have together as we sharpen each other. And so we will continue doing that even on these holiday weekends. We're going to be worshiping together. Amen? Let's pray together before we get into God's word. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that you have provided here for us, but most of all, the freedom from sin that you provided through Christ. Lord, I'm so excited for James and Imogen, for these associate youth pastor candidate that's coming. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom as we seek your will for this position and as we get to know him and his family even more. Lord, I thank you so much that the teams from the Dominican Republic and Kazakhstan returned safely. We look forward to hearing all that you did through their work as well. Lord, we also want to pray and think of our brothers and sisters in Texas who are dealing with the devastating floods there. Lord, we don't understand when tragedies like that happen, Lord, but we know that you are sovereign. We know that you are in control. And Father, I pray that your name would be uplifted and that people would come to know you as Savior through that event. Lord, as we dig into your word in 1 Samuel today, Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom in your words to preach. Lord, I pray that you would go ahead of me and prepare the way for your congregation to receive your word. We give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be in 1 Samuel 9 today, but to set the stage and the theme that I would like you to get out today, the sovereignty of God, is really encapsulated nicely in Psalm 18. So I'm going to read that for you. Psalm 18, not the entire psalm, but starting in verse 25. Psalm 18, 25 says this: "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Here it is: "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, for your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. And it proves true, and his way is perfect because he is completely sovereign. And that's what I'd like us to see in our passage today from 1 Samuel 9. He is in control of all things. If there's something that he wasn't in control of, he wouldn't be God. To be truly God, he needs to be totally sovereign, and I can tell you today that he is. That God is in control, and we see even divine appointments through random events. So let's get back to our focal text in 1 Samuel 9 and first look at the identity of Saul. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zoar, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So right here we see for Saul, a man of wealth. He was handsome. He was tall. And not only was he tall, he was taller than any of the people. You see, this is exactly who the people of Israel would pick as their king, right? We remembered last week that Israel essentially rejected Samuel as their emissary and said, hey, can you make us a king like those nations that surround us? And God granted their request, and so he gave them a king after their own eyes, someone that's tall, wealthy, handsome, which is in contrast, really, with a king that's coming right after Saul, and we see that in 1 Samuel 16. Listen to these words. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God gave the Israelites a king after their own fashion, a tall, handsome, wealthy king. And yet God looks at the heart in the king that he chooses. The additional things that you see here are a genealogy. And I'm not going to spend too much time there, but if you want a more expansive genealogy, you can look in 1 Chronicles 8 and 9. Both chapters actually have a genealogy of Saul, but many times they said the son of, the son of, the son of, to know where they came from. But note that he was from Benjamin. He was the son of Kish. So I like to call Saul, Saul O'Kish. And when we see then, not only was he wealthy, tall, and handsome, he also didn't think very highly of himself, because later in 1 Samuel 9, he says, Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? So you could see he has a little bit of an inferiority complex, but we need to look at this a little bit more, because I thought Benjamin was one of the favored tribes. I don't understand why he would say least of the tribes of Israel. To know that further, I encourage you to read later Judges 20. I'm not going to go into it today, but it's a devastating account of what happened to the tribe of Benjamin. You see, there was a family in the tribe of Benjamin that sinned grievously. That sin is in Judges 19. It is not easy reading. But what happened after that is that the other tribes of the Israelites actually came and fought against the tribe of Benjamin, and it was a slaughter. In fact, the Bible says that only 600 warriors from Benjamin were left, 600. And they used to be in the greater than 20,000. And so Saul knows this about the tribe of Benjamin and feels a little bit about that inferiority. And you could see that actually all through his reign of jealousy. But I don't really want to focus on Saul and what he thought of himself or how others saw him. I want to ask us, where do you get your identity? In whom or who is your identity? There was one other person from the tribe of Benjamin that also was Saul, then became Paul, who had this to say about his identity, an identity that we should have in Christ. This is from Philippians 3. Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. A great testimony of where we can find our identity. Philippians 3, verse 4. Listen to this. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he could have taken his identity in any of these things, whether that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Pharisee with zeal, but he didn't take his identity in that. Keep reading. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so we see that our identity needs to be in Christ. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, where do you derive your identity? Is it from status, wealth, jobs, relationships? And all those things could be good, just as Paul talked about all the things he could find his identity with. But I could tell you, your identity should be in Christ alone. So first we saw this identity of Saul, but then we're going to be chasing some donkeys, which seems like such a random event that they're wandering around looking for donkeys. And you could see in verse 3, Saul's father said to his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys." He passed through this hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalishah, but did not find them. Passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Passed through the land of Benjamin, did not find them. And when he came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." So you could see, and we know from later in the passage, that he was wandering around for 3 days. And in fact, the bread was completely gone from his packs. But God used this seemingly random event for a divine appointment. And we see several other examples in Scripture of God using his own creation to accomplish his purposes. Several weeks ago, Pastor Jamie chatted about how those cows brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites. Or you can think about Balaam's donkey, Jonah and the whale, or my favorite, ravens that fed the prophet Elijah. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 55 that kind of encapsulates how God seemingly uses random events or things that we don't understand to accomplish his purposes. Listen to this in Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he might have compassion and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And here it is. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't know why the Lord does what he does, but he is sovereign and in control. And even in random events, he accomplishes his purposes. Many years ago, I had the privilege of serving in Togo, West Africa, doing some medical work there. For those of you that don't know, Togo is a very slender country. It's right in between Ghana to the west and Benin to the east. It is a country that doesn't have a lot of the resources that we have. I was there at a mission hospital, and we did not have a CT scanner. We did have an X-ray. In fact, at the time I was there, there were 2 CT scanners in the entire country. 2 in the entire country. They were both in the capital. They both cost about 3 months' wages for 1 CT scan study. Just in comparison, I mentioned already that I'm a family doc at Mayo. We have close to 40 CT scanners just at Mayo, and there were 2 in that country. And I have to be honest with you, there was things that month that I experienced that I don't understand why the Lord allowed it. You see, malaria is still rampant in sub-Saharan Africa. Malaria is a mosquito-borne illness that can cause your red blood cells, your oxygen-carrying cells, to just plummet. And unfortunately, if you don't have access to medical care, malaria is very treatable. But if you don't have access or you live far away, it might be too late to be saved. And unfortunately, to be frank, that month that I was in Togo, I saw more death of children than I've seen the rest of my career combined. And the majority of that was due to malaria. And I found myself crying out to the Lord, why? Why would you allow these precious children to die? And to be honest with you, I haven't gotten his answer. But know that he is in control and his purposes are true. And I saw his good news being shared repeatedly at that mission hospital and people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There was one in particular event that I remember. It was 2 a.m. I got called and said, "Doctor, you need to come here. A mom just got here by taxi. She had been laboring at home." I come to find out for 2 days laboring. I had taken a 3-hour taxi drive to get to the hospital because she wasn't able to bring forth this child. And I got the call, and the call was, the presenting part is an umbilical cord. That's not what you want to hear. because I know, and you may as well, that that typically means that baby's not going to survive at all. And so as soon as I got off the phone, I was in the guest house. I was only a minute or two from the hospital. I just began praying again, asking, Lord, why would you allow this to happen? But the great news in this aspect, and I can't say it's anything that I did or any of the medical field, but that little baby was saved, and that little baby lived. That baby should not have lived, but the Lord deemed in his sovereignty that that baby should live. And then we were able to share Jesus Christ with his mother before she left. And that's a wonderful testimony that even though we might not know why the Lord allows things in our lives, right now you might be going through trials, things that are happening that you don't understand that's just breaking you to your knees. And I cannot tell you why the Lord allows it to happen, but I can tell you that he is in control, he is sovereign, and he loves you. The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So even in the midst of whatever suffering or trials or things that you're going through, I'd ask that you look to him and glorify God and enjoy him forever. So back in our focal text, after we see this donkey chasing, we now see again Samuel, the man of God. First, we see this character of Samuel. Verse 6, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he could tell us the way we should go. So it wasn't Saul that said this. It was his servant that said, hey, we should go see Samuel. And yet still, after Samuel had been ministering for years and years and years, he is still being faithful, and he is noted to be a man of God, held in honor, and all that he says comes true. Which begs the question, how did Saul not know him? I mean, Saul is probably in his 40s at this point, and he's here in Israel. He's a Benjamite. How did he not know who Samuel was, who we found out a few weeks ago had been traveling and judging the people? Well, to me, it says he probably wasn't very religious, wasn't really connected with what God was doing, and yet God chose in his sovereignty to choose this man to be the first king of Israel. Next, we see where Saul asks, well, what can we bring him? The bread of our sacks are gone. There's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? Again, the servant came through and says, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. We don't really know how much this was in that time, a quarter of a shekel, just a couple grams of silver. That actual value, unknown, but it really doesn't matter. What it says is that in that custom, was to bring something when you would present or request something from the man of God. And so that might cause you to wonder, well, what can I bring God when I'm coming to him? Is it, do I bring my wealth? Do I bring my talents? Do I bring my time? What can I bring him? Well, the prophet Micah says very clearly what God desires of us. And this is in Micah chapter 6. Listen to these words from the prophet Micah. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That is what is required, what we can bring as an offering before him. David also said the same when he had a very contrite psalm in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So when you come before the Lord, what can you bring him? You can bring him a contrite heart. The beauty of the gospel, as we see that Saul, you know, sought out the man of God, the beauty of the gospel is that he sought us out. So different than all the other religions of the world where we have to seek out and strive, the beauty of the gospel is that God sought us out. In fact, Jesus' mission statement is found in Luke 19, Luke 19, 10, and I'll read that for you. This is Jesus says why he came. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. How amazing that the God of the universe seeks us out. I love that picture. So they were searching out Samuel, the man of God. And then next we see in our focal text, the preparation for the sacrifice. And I just want to read this to try to get the excitement that these young women had as they were sharing with Saul and his servant. And they went up to the hill to the city. They met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately." So first, this really sets the stage for what's to come later in this passage. For those of you that are students of Scripture, you might be hearing about high place, and then you're wondering, well, why in the world is Samuel sacrificing on the high place? Because many times throughout Scripture, especially in the Kings, we note that the high places were places to sacrifice to foreign gods. But it was really before the temple, this is what they would do, is that they would have an altar and they would have a man of God come and sacrifice. So this was not sacrificing to foreign gods when we think about high places elsewhere in Scripture. This was to the one true God. So it sets that stage for the Saul and Samuel interaction later. But the other thing I want you to see is how excited these young women seem to be about Samuel coming to their city. So as you can see there, the simple question, is the seer here? And they answer, he is. Could have ended just there, right? But no, they go on and they talk about everything that's going to happen that day. They are just so excited they can't contain it. Scripture says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what we should be doing because of what Christ has done for us. That we should just be proclaiming his good news because we have the hope of salvation. We have the answer for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our family members that don't know him. And we should be proclaiming that. Many of you know my son Jason absolutely loves baseball. And in fact, if you get him to talk about anything, or you mention anything about baseball, he will proceed to talk about it ad nauseum. He will talk and talk and talk about baseball because of how much he loves it. And I think that that needs to be true in our own lives, that as soon as we have an opportunity to talk about what the Lord has done for us, we need to share that. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. I have to ask you, as I ask myself, do those you interact with, whether it be at home, in your neighborhood, or at work, do they know that you are a believer? Do they know that you know Jesus Christ? It may be old, but you might have heard that if you were to be placed on a trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And this is true for me as well, whereas I think about the interactions that I have in my workplace, because most of the time I'm thinking about the medical aspect of things, and yes, I do pray with my patients, but it unfortunately is the exception, not the rule. And so the Lord convicts me as well of how I need to be sharing Christ more in the workplace, that people would know that I know our Savior. My family absolutely loves going to national parks. We try to hit up at least one every summer. And several years ago, we were at Redwood National Park. How many of you have been there? Yes, it's awesome, right? Those trees are just amazing. Some of the oldest trees, they're huge, over 300 feet. And we were hiking. Now, I love hiking. My family tolerates hiking, so usually the kids kind of tire out after the first couple of hikes. But this particular hike, it must have been day two or three. We were hiking again, looking at the large trees, and Sydney, my first daughter, looks up at the tree and goes, "Oh, great, another big tree." Don't worry, I told her that I thought about that today. And in fact, she actually wrote a little comic about that event that happened 2 years ago. But sometimes I feel like we in Christianity become so inured to what the Lord has done for us, to his majesty, to his power, to his sovereignty, to the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that we might do the same and say, "Oh, look, another big tree," that it might not overflow from our hearts. And so I pray that in our interactions, we would again capture how amazing and how wonderful our Lord is, just like these young women as they were preparing for the sacrifice. Next, let's look at the providence of God. This is such an exciting piece of Scripture. It's like a little parenthesis. It tells us what happened right before Saul came. And verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. I just have to stop there for a second. I absolutely love this Hebrew here. This is actually a little idiom that means uncover the ear of. And you might be wondering, well, what is that about? Well, remember in those times, turbans many times were worn. And so it gives the picture of literally lifting that turban so that I could tell you something in your ear. And that's what God did to Samuel, and he revealed it. Remember, he even started speaking to Samuel when he was a child in the temple with Eli. And let's go on. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. He shall save. Where have I heard that before? Do you remember what name says he shall save? Yeshua in Hebrew, which is Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate savior for us. And this is a foretaste of what that could be. And then it goes on and says, God says, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. I love this. We serve the God who sees, El Roy. We serve the God who hears, Elohim Sharma. Our God hears and sees us and he saves us. What a wonderful testimony that is. Verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Some of your translations of the Bible would say reign or rule. I think restrain really fits well here. If you want to write down for further study, Job 12:15, talking about restraining the waters. And that's the exact same Hebrew word. And we learned last week from Pastor Kyle how, okay, you want a king. Well, this is what the king is going to do from you. He's going to take and take and take. He's going to restrain my people. It's still wonderful to see that despite sin, ours or others, he still accomplishes his plans. And it goes further and talks about, you shall eat with me. In verse 20, as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? So essentially, he was setting Saul's mind at ease and saying, hey, I'm going to eat with you later. Come on up to the high place with me. And then he says this incredible thing, all that is desirable. And essentially, he's prophesying again as to what Saul would experience as king of Israel. So we've seen the providence of God. And last, let's look at the portion reserved. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, see what was kept set before you, eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So a couple things I just want us to see here. Saul was placed at the head of the table. This is a position of respect and high honor. Samuel was already forecasting that Saul would be king. And then he was given a reserved portion. First, it was prepared ahead of time. Remember, Samuel heard from the Lord. It was revealed to him that Saul would come and he would be anointed. And he took that word and he made preparation, again, showing Samuel's trust in God. Now, what do we do with this portion? It doesn't make as much sense, I guess, for us in the American church, but let me kind of tease it out for us a little bit. There's two different ways that we can interpret this portion. The easiest way is that this is another measure of respect or high honor, that this was a portion reserved for Saul. The other way that we can look at this is to look holistically at the Old Testament times. So remember, God promised that the Israelites would come into the promised land, and that the tribes would inherit, and they would each get an allotted portion. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel. Now, all of the tribes got that allotted portion except for one, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, who were priests. And they had a special portion because they would be the ones that would serve the Lord in his tabernacle and in his temple. And it was a portion reserved for them. God also said that of each of the sacrifices that would come, that the Israelites would bring, a portion of that sacrifice would be reserved for the Levites so that they could eat it. And so what we don't know, because the writer of 1 Samuel doesn't tell us, is whether that was the priestly portion that was reserved for Saul. Could it have been Samuel's priestly portion that he gave that signified a transfer of power? Maybe. But I think the other thing that it foreshadows is the portion that we have in Christ. That Christ is our portion. Christ is the one that provides all that we need in this life. There was another Benjamite that you might have heard of. He also was called Saul and then became Paul. And in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what he says about what has been provided in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, as we close, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, while Saul had this portion reserved from the sacrifice for him, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has been reserved for us. Do you know him today? Have you trusted in him? Have you accepted him as that portion for you? I hope today through 1 Samuel 9, you've seen the sovereignty of God working in ways that we can't understand, and even through random events, that you find your identity in Christ, and that your portion, your reason for living, your sustenance is in Christ alone.